Okay, if I can bring everyone to attention. Could you reach behind you, please, and turn up page 968, reach in front of you if you like, and turn up page 968 in the Bible. Sarah is going to come and read to us. Before she does, I'm going to pray. So let's pray together. Lord, we don't come to your word lightly. We know that these are words of eternal life. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us attentive hearts. Pray you give me clarity as I explain it. And I pray, Lord, that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers. Amen. Okay, we're going to read two passages. We're going to read Luke 1, 26 to 38. That gives the context, if you like. And then we're going to read the bit I'm going to be preaching on, which is 46 to 56. Got that? 26 to 38? Page 968, Diana. 26 to 38, and then 46 to 56. So Sarah's going to come and read that to us now. Please keep it open when she's finished.
The birth of Jesus foretold. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, who's going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Okay, thanks very much, Sarah. Now, shortly after Joe and I got married in 1994, we moved into a maisonette just north of Well Street Common in Hackney. For most of our time there, the person who lived below us in the basement flat was an East End guy called Dave. Now, we got on pretty well. He was nice and quiet. But each year, around mid-October, before the clocks had even been put back, we would begin to hear this through the floorboards. And so would begin 2.5 months of Now That's What I Call Christmas, or The Best Christmas Album in the World Ever, or whatever it was called. For those 2.5 months, he was simply having a wonderful Christmas time. He wished it could be Christmas every day when the bells are ringing and the band begins to play. And play. And play. Have you ever had an experience of liking a song so much that you play it over and over again until you reach the point where you can't listen to it any longer? Can I tell you, that point when you can't listen to it any longer comes quicker when you never really liked the song in the first place. There are many things that remind us, as if we need reminding, that Christmas is approaching. And the appearance of Christmas songs is one of them. You can't go into a department store without being assaulted by mistletoe and wine. Lift journeys are accompanied by singers dreaming of a white Christmas. But of course, it's not just secular songs. This is the season of the Christmas carol. Now, Christmas carols do funny things to you and those around you. That's a picture of my mum around 1973 with two random children. Whoever said 1970s were the decade that taste forgot. Now, my mother was and is a wonderful, gentle, and kind Christian woman, but she would snarl at you if you made any sort of noise in the kitchen when the radio was on at 3 p.m. on Christmas Eve, because that was when the radio broadcast of 9 lessons and carols from King's College, Cambridge began, with a boy chorister singing the first verse of Once in Royal David City solo. There's something about Christmas carols that she particularly loves. For me, many of you know I have a deep loathing for many Christmas carols, though I've heard the words humbug and Mr. Grumpy enough times to know to keep my well-informed and accurate prejudice to myself. Let's get rid of that. Now, we're beginning a series this morning on Christmas songs. Not, you'll be happy to hear, anything by Cliff or Johnny Mathis or Boney M. And none of the Christmas carols either. What we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks are the three songs reported in the Christmas story that are sung by the characters that feature in it. So, this morning, we're looking at Mary's song. Next week, Wendy is speaking on the song of Zechariah, a little further on in Luke 1. And the week after that, at the all-age service, Malcolm is preaching on the song of the angels to the shepherds. Not a little donkey in sight, no jingle bells. Just three situations where people respond in song. So, Mary's song, do please keep that passage that Sarah read open. What we're going to look at today are two things we learn from Mary's song. Firstly, we'll see how Mary is an example for us to follow. And secondly, we'll look at what we learn about God from Mary's song. So first, how can we learn from Mary's example? Well, let's consider the situation that she was in. She was promised in marriage, which in those days would have meant that she would have been quite young, around maybe 16 years old. She's visited by an angel who tells her she's highly favored and she will become pregnant, not by sleeping with her future husband, but by the Holy Spirit. Her child will be the promised one who will reign over God's people forever. Now put yourself in her position. How are you feeling? I imagine a mishmash of different things. You've got adrenaline flowing through your veins, I imagine, at the thought that your son would be the Messiah long awaited. But equally, you're thinking, what happens when my bump begins to show? Who's going to believe me that I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Everyone's going to think that Joseph and I have jumped the gun. What's Joseph going to think? When you're engaged in those days, then any sex with another man counted as adultery, and adultery carried the death penalty. It's clear that her situation as a pregnant, unmarried woman would have put Mary in a situation of risk and disgrace. How does Mary respond? Well, she sings. But not only does she sing, her song is an exuberant one, one that the whole of Mary is unified in. Can you see that from verses 46 and 47? My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Maybe sometimes when we sing to God on a Sunday morning, we can sing in a way that's disengaged, that's separate, if you like, from where we're actually at. Our mouths may be singing praise, but our thoughts, our longings are elsewhere. Well, here Mary is totally committed in what she's singing. Now, in terms of the content of her song, the form her song takes is interesting. It goes from praising God for her particular situation, then extends for Mary saying what she knows about God, and ends in the promises of God from the scriptures. Now, I'd like to suggest that Mary here serves as a great example for us to follow. Now, Mary responded in song. I'm not suggesting we all go around like characters in a bad musical singing, I had a great day today, or thank you for praying for my friend, he's feeling a lot better. You can if you like. I shall not be doing that. Mostly, I think we can learn from Mary how to praise God, how to turn our situations to God in praise. So the first thing that Mary does is personalize her praise. Look with me at verses 48 and 49. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The angel tells Mary she's found favor with God and her son will rule forever. And Mary turns this promise into a hymn of praise sung from the soul and spirit. Her joy is not, if you like, rational joy, intellectual joy, but experienced joy. It comes from what she actually feels. So how can we praise God in a way that our soul and spirit is singing along with our voices? Well, by following Mary's example, having some personal investment in what we are singing or saying to God. Now, I came across a striking example of someone having personal investment in something when I heard a talk at the end of last year by Colin Moynihan, who was the chairman of the British Olympic Association. He was speaking at a legal conference that I was attending, and after his talk, he was asked a question about what his favourite moment was of the London Olympic Games. Any guesses as to what that might have been? This is when you take part. Any guesses as to what that might have been in terms of his favourite moment of the London Olympic Games? Okay, that's one guess. Opening ceremony? Usain Bolt, Jessica Ennis, all good guesses. This is what he said. In 2009, he was in Sydney with a group of athletes, and one of them, Chris Mears, who was a diver, fell ill just before the gala dinner thrown by the Australian Olympic Association. It soon became clear that this athlete, Chris Mears, was very ill, and the doctors only gave him a 30% chance of getting through the evening. His parents were contacted, but they were in different continents, and they took a while to arrive. Colin Moynihan was a parent, and he stayed with Chris Mears, as a parent would, through the night, and he eventually recovered. Colin Moynihan's favourite moment of the Games was seeing Chris Mears compete in the springboard final when he came ninth. Now, on the face of it, here's a British competitor coming ninth, and you think, well, well done. Better luck next time getting a medal. But for Colin Moynihan, he had personal investment in it. More than Jessica Ennis, more than Mo Farah, more than Chris Hoy, Andy Murray, Catherine Granger, opening ceremony, his moment was Chris Mears competing and coming ninth. How do we follow Mary's example? By having personal investment in our praises to God. You don't usually praise God with your soul and spirit for something he does in the abstract. You praise him in that way for what he's done for you. We praise God from our soul and spirit when we realize what God has done for us, how he has rescued us and blessed us. How he's blessed mankind, yes, but specifically you and me. We need to reflect and meditate on this. Where would I be without God? What hope would I have if not for the hope of the life to come that Jesus won on the cross and in his resurrection 3 days later? So do we do that? Do we personalize the gospel? Or is the gospel something that no longer excites us, so when we sing praise, there's a disconnect between our mouth and our spirit? Let's personalize it. Let's spend time considering how the gospel has made us right before God in a way that's entirely impossible otherwise. That's why we do some of the things we do. That's why we share Holy Communion, to remember what God has done for us. That's one of the reasons we read the Bible together in our small groups, to remember what God has done for us. And from that, our praise will follow. It'll be praise in which we have personal investment, because we will see how we've been rescued by Jesus' death and resurrection. What Mary does next in her song is to turn the spotlight away from her and towards God and what he's done. Look with me at verses 50 to 53. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary knows God and can place her own personal situation and blessing from God into the context of who God is. Mary is in a humble situation. She praises God who lifts the humble. Mary knows God well enough to praise him for who he is. Can we do the same? If we have an experience of God's intervention in our life, can we place it in terms of who God is and what he's done? Our praises need to be based on a knowledge of Scripture so we can see what God may be doing. There's a risk if we don't. If God blesses us with a gift of money, there's a risk we conclude that God is all about giving us money. Whereas the Bible says there may be seasons of plenty and seasons of scarcity. We need to see what the Bible says. If God blesses us with academic success, we may conclude that God will always give us top grades. The Bible doesn't say that. But if we're able to place our circumstances in the light of what the Bible tells us about God, we can have a right view of God and a more realistic expectation as to how he will move in our life in the future. The more we know God, the more we understand how he's likely to deal with us. Finally, Mary turns to God's salvation plan. Look with me at verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary ends her song with a big picture. This is about the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that God made back in Genesis of making him a great nation and giving him possession of the land of his enemies. Mary's song is founded in the promises of God to save and to bless. Again, there's a lesson in this for us. Mary realizes the promises made to Abraham reached their fulfillment in Jesus. We know now what she couldn't have known then, that God fulfilled his promises to Abraham ultimately in what Jesus did in his death and resurrection, so that anyone who believes in God, who trusts in Jesus' death and resurrection and follows him, will not suffer eternal death, but will enjoy eternal life. How does that help us? Well, for us, the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection is not just a historical fact which gains us entry into heaven, but it's a means of living that must inform whatever we do. This pattern of death leading to resurrection is one that runs throughout the pages of the New Testament and throughout the experience of Christians the world over. Christians experience 1,000 deaths in their life, of giving up promotions at work, of turning aside from cherished but destructive habits or relationships, of scorn, of hurt, and of course for many Christians, of actually being put to death for their faith. By understanding these in the context of the gospel of death and resurrection, we know the day of resurrection will follow the day of death. And in some way that God makes the pains we suffer for him part of the glory we will enjoy. It says in Corinthians, our troubles today are achieving for us a glory that outweighs them all. We can have hope if we apply the gospel to our situation. Mary did so in her joy. We can do so in our joy or in our sorrow. Mary can teach us how to sing praise to God, but what does this song teach us about God? Look at verses 51 to 53. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Listen to this. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. That's pretty strong stuff about lifting the humble and humbling the rulers and the rich. Did you know this song, Mary's song, has been banned in 3 countries at various times? During the British rule of India, Mary's song was prohibited from being sung in church because it was thought to encourage the nationalists. In the 1980s, Guatemala's government thought Mary's words about God's love for the poor were too dangerous and revolutionary. The song had been creating quite a stir amongst Guatemala's poor. Mary's words were inspiring them to believe that change was possible. So the government banned any public speaking of Mary's words. In Argentina, the mothers of the Plaza de Mayo, whose children all disappeared during the dirty war, placed Mary's words on posters throughout the capital plaza. In response, the military powers of Argentina outlawed any public display of Mary's song. It's a bit of a difference from your usual Christmas song, isn't it? I'm not aware that away in a manger has ever been prohibited by any government fearful of its people. Is Mary's song true when it speaks of God humbling the powerful and lifting the humble? Well, consider this. When Jesus came into the world, the established social and religious order was like this. Like this. On the top, tip of the queue maybe, you've got the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. These were the guys at the top of the tree. Once a year, the chief priests would get to go into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Further down, you've got the ordinary guys, the tradesmen, the farmers, the fishermen. At the bottom, you've got the people who are considered dirty, the despised ones, the Gentile Romans, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lepers, the Samaritans, bad people. What did Jesus do? He did that. He turned it over completely. When we read many of the gospel stories and we hear the word Pharisee or Sadducee, we know that they're the bad guys. Suddenly, their place has changed a bit, hasn't it? They're now at the bottom. It was the chief priest that convened the kangaroo court that convicted Jesus before he went to the cross. And who does Jesus praise? He praises a Gentile Roman soldier. He says he has not found faith like this in Israel. One of the heroes of his stories is a Samaritan. He praises a tax collector that had to climb a tree to see him. He even calls a tax collector to be part of his inner circle. He praises a prostitute that broke a jar of perfume over his feet. He touches the lepers. He delivers the demon-possessed. Joe and I have been watching I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here recently. That's a private confession that's now public. One of the things you notice is that that's sponsored by the supermarket Iceland. And I've been watching the supermarket adverts, specifically the Iceland ones. What you see are happy families who are all well-dressed, respectable, and get on famously with each other. Everyone's having a party. Everyone's having a great time. Well, do you feel left out, marginalized, and oppressed? Let me tell you, Christmas is your time. Here we have a young girl who was forced to travel 70 miles by the authorities to Bethlehem whilst pregnant, who gives birth in a stable. Now, Julian asked this earlier. Has anyone actually been to a working stable? None of you. Okay, I've been to something that's not quite a working stable, but is a mock-up of a medieval farm, which had a stable in it, and I've been inside there. Let me tell you, it's not like this. Why would it be like that? Why would any first century farmer waste fuel on lighting where the animals slept? Why would it be clean and cuddly? I mean, the kids got this earlier when we asked them the question. If you visit a stable, you realize it'd be dark, smelly, and noisy. Now, we don't really get this from the usual depiction of the nativity scene. I don't know how many of you have nativity scenes at home. Maybe you're about to get them out this weekend. Maybe you've already done so. Now, my favorite character in the nativity doesn't appear in the English version of it, but it does appear in the Spanish or the Catalan version of it. It's the Caganer. Is that the right pronunciation, Sayuri? Caganer. No, okay. It's obviously the wrong pronunciation. Does anyone know what the Caganer does in the nativity? Thank you. That is a Caganer. That's a standard character in the Spanish nativity. I love the idea that in the Spanish nativity there's someone taking a dump, because it undermines the sentimentality of Christmas. There were no flushing toilets in those days, and the stable may have been the best place to do your business. Jesus was born amidst filth, where the risk of infection must have been sky high. And think about it, the risk of damage to the baby from animals munching at him in the manger must have played on Mary and Joseph's mind. That's how God came down, in humility, poverty, and danger, amidst defecating animals and defecating humans. That feels a bit discordant at Christmas time, doesn't it? Could it be that we've sanitized it out of all proportion? If you're here and feeling on the outside this morning, not as respectable or sorted as others, listen to Mary's song. God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. The television adverts will tell you that those in favor at Christmas are those who have the money to buy the flashiest presents or the biggest turkey. The Bible says the opposite. Those that God favors are the humble. The angels sing to shepherds, not to princes. Jesus is born in squalor, not in comfort. So this Christmas, don't let the sugary sentimentality of the commercial Western Christmas blind us to what's really going on. A vulnerable young woman received an extraordinary blessing from God 2,000 years ago and turned it to praise. We have received blessing through the coming of Jesus and his death and resurrection. That should drive us to praise. Let Mary's song inform our praises of God this Christmas, the one who exalts the humble and humbles the proud. Let her example of praise inform our own praises.